that you're mighty pleased to have little Joey in your house. He says, I sure am. But not very much. He cries a lot. So we do have to put up with each other's foibles, but remember they have to put up with ours too. We're reading in 2 Peter about love. That's what we're going to talk about today. We won't turn to it for just a moment. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians 5:2 for a moment, please. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. It's an awfully high demand, as Christ also hath loved us. Talks a little bit more about it in the rest of the verse. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. Think of the love that the Lord has had for us. As that song was saying, he left his kingly throne in heaven, came here to this earth, sin-cursed earth, an earth that he made so beautifully, and to be a place of happiness and peace, and a place that sin has ruined and changed. Christ voluntarily came here on earth, knowing what lay ahead, for the purpose of dying for you and me, of taking the penalty for our sins, so that we could come back to himself. Now he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know, it's easy to love those who are nice to us. In fact, I was reading in the paper this week by a comment by a psychologist. He said, there is no such thing as love without return. It is impossible to love someone unless they love you back or have loved you back. Obviously, he is not a Christian. Obviously, he does not know God. Because this is exactly what God's love is love when there was no love back. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Romans 5:8 says. Now the Lord says, the type of love he's had for us, we should have for him. In July of 1794, during the French Revolution, in one of the prison dungeons, an old man was seen to walk among the prisoners, and he came across a sleeping figure among those who were doomed to die by the guillotine the next day. And to his horror and sorrow, he recognized the face of his own son. He had not seen his son for a while because of the turmoil of the days, apparently, and he saw his son there. He sat down beside the sleeping man, and then an idea came to him. My son's name is the same name as mine. In the morning when they call him, I will go instead. In the morning, the officers came in, and they asked for Jean Simon de Roserel. This man stood up, he said, I am he. And they took him and they let him out. They came to the officer in charge, and he was checking off the names. He says, Jean Simon de Roserel. He says, 37. He says, well, I'm 73. They must have got it switched. Easy mistake. And he changed the paper. They took him off and did execute him. A while later, the son awakened. He was astonished he was not awakened by the jailer. He inquired around. They told him, well, an older man was in here. He sat by you through a good part of the night. And when they called your name, he answered to it, and he went. The son asked for his description, and they realized that it was his own father. We know the Bible says, scarcely for a righteous man will one dare to die. God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We should have this type of love within our hearts, fellow Christian. We should be reaching out to others. It's not a case of when they treat us nice or treat us good. We should love as God has loved us. William Penn said, the hardest lesson in Christianity is love, but for that reason, it should be the most to care to learn it. We all know what I've been saying, and we all agree to it if we are Christians. The point is, how do we do it? Now, I know myself. How do I love someone that really there isn't that much to love when you look at them? I work in an emergency department. I see the whole spectrum of human life, from presidents of companies to the drunks on Skid Row. And some of the people that come through, you'd wonder. I was looking at a patient the other day, and I thought, man, the Lord died for that person. What love. But we should have this love flowing out to others too. How do we attain this love? Now, it's sort of... Here, let me borrow a table here for me. It's sort of as though love is on a great pedestal. Way, way up there. How do I reach it? How do I attain it? Well, let's turn to 2 Peter, our portion that Mike read. Thank you, Mike, for reading it. Second Peter. At verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, it says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Okay, it's a good verse to keep in mind in our daily lives. You know, the non-Christian accuses a Christian of being a person who is out of touch. He's not living in a real world. The Bible says, his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything that we need for A, life, and B, for godliness. Every problem that can arise here on earth, as we walk through life, God's divine power has a way of handling it. Okay, it must have a way of handling love as well. The love that I don't find in my heart, the love that should be there, the love of God. Because his divine power has given us everything that we need for godliness as well. Okay. As Mike read here, there are 8 points that were mentioned, starting at verse 5. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. The word charity is used in the King James there, and that of course is the word love. There is a stepwise progression moving up here. The Amplified Bible says, exercising faith, develop virtue. Exercising virtue, mind's a wonderful thing. It starts when you're born and quits when you stand up to speak. Exercise knowledge. According to that little skit, it betrays my age. Okay, exercising one, develop the other. So we start off with faith. Faith is the basis of everything in the Christian life. Faith in God. Let's illustrate it this way. A person cannot become a Christian without faith in God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For any person who wants to come to God, it is only through Jesus Christ that he can come. God made the way back to himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died on the cross and paid the penalty at an awful cost, paid the penalty of your sins and mine. You and I must believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and this is the only way that I can come to God, is through the grace and forgiveness of God because of the death of Jesus Christ. Faith has to underlie everything in the Christian life. Should there be someone here who has never accepted Christ, this is the way to Christ. This is the way to heaven. This is the way to God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We read in Acts 16:31. Okay, once you are a Christian, then what? In Hebrews 10:38 we read, "The just shall live by faith." Okay, you've become a Christian, you've, quote, placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have faith in Him for salvation from sin. You must continue day by day to walk on the basis of faith in Him. This underlies everything in the Christian life. This is the first step. Our lack of faith, if we don't have this first step in our daily lives, it results in God not being able to work through us as He should. You remember when the Lord was visiting in His hometown and said He could do no mighty miracles there because of their lack of faith. So if we do not have this first step, we can't go on. Okay, what's the next step? Exercising faith, develop virtue. That's the next step. We have to proceed beyond faith because James tells us faith without works is dead. If we just stay at that first level of faith without moving on, we're not moving along as God would have us to move. We have to now, trusting God, build on that and act the way we should. Act with virtue, with goodness, with rightness, doing what we know is right before God. The only way to virtue is through faith. There has to be that first step. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Without faith, you don't have a virtue. You can't please God if you don't have faith in Him. Perhaps your recall is the same as mine in your life. So I look back in my life. I can see many, many times where what I did was wrong, or what I thought was wrong, because I did not have faith in God. How many times have there been where we felt that someone did us dirty, and our immediate impulse was to get in there and to say something back, a fast comment, or say something we knew we shouldn't say? It shows our lack of faith. God says, "All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." It doesn't matter if someone does us dirty. God is watching out for us. And even that which they do to us, if God allows it in our life, He's going to have it work out for good. Isn't God great? We can have faith in Him. We can have trust in Him. You know, the Lord doesn't always answer prayer the way we expect. I remember one time, about a year and a half ago now, a dear friend of ours, Ted Alter, in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, who had cancer, was just about to go to be with the Lord. Indeed, he went the very next day that we visited him. He lived in another town. Ruthie and I went to visit him one Monday afternoon, and we had our little daughter with us. She was about 6, 9 months old at the time. Gracie had a great day. In fact, such a great day, she hadn't had a nap, and we knew what it was like when she didn't have a nap. She would get tireder and tireder and crankier, and as we got into the car, we thought, well, let's just pray the Lord, ask the Lord that she'll have a good sleep for the hour and a half drive to Waynesboro. Well, we prayed, and we asked the Lord, and Gracie just wouldn't settle down. She was having a high old time. Usually when we ride in the car, she just goes right off to sleep. And we prayed, "Lord, if it's Your will, have Gracie settle down. We don't want to show up at this very sick man's home and have a crying, screaming child." Well, she never did go to sleep, and just as we're pulling into Waynesboro, she starts getting cranky. Oh, man. We pulled in. You know, the Lord answered our prayer. He didn't answer by her going to sleep, but He answered by her being as good as gold to that entire four-hour visit. I was astonished because Ruthie and I are both astonished because we know Gracie and we know what normally she would have done. But the Lord answered our prayer. Now, He didn't answer it the way we thought. Leave the way the Lord wants to answer it up to Him. Have faith in Him. Act in a virtuous manner. We should be thou an example of the Lord, of the believers, we are told in Timothy. No matter what happens, we can have faith and confidence in God. He can handle the situation. We can act in a virtuous manner. Build that virtue on faith. We have an example in the Old Testament that we won't turn to, but in 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 and 2, the Lord had been delivering David from the hand of Saul. Saul was chasing him and trying to do him in, trying to kill him. And one day David says, surely one of these days I'm going to fall into the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me to do than to head out to the enemy, go to the Philistines, and I'll make my abode there. Sad part of David's life. Lack of faith, and went off to live among the enemy. That's what's going to happen if we don't have faith in God. We're not going to be acting in a virtuous manner, in a godly manner, in a Christ-like manner. It's interesting, as an aside, just the very chapter before, David had a wonderful deliverance where the Lord had brought Saul right into David's hand. David could have lifted a spear and killed him while he was asleep. David did not, because he feared God. After this great victory and deliverance, David has this period of letdown. Watch that, fellow Christian. At least it's that way in my life. You know, you have a great delivery, a great victory, and you sort of think, oh, well, things are going good. Our faith is in God, not in the past. Look to Him. Ask Him for help day by day. John Walden was a dear brother in Colorado. He's about 6'3". And in his younger days, he was a friend of his was a boxer and was sparring one day. And he asked him, he says, hey, I don't have anyone to spar with. Come on into the ring. And, you know, he says, oh, I wouldn't dare to come into the ring with you. I'll get wiped out. Oh, he says, I won't hurt you. He says, I just need someone to practice with. He says, okay. John Walden was, about 4 or 5 inches taller than the other man. Well, they start going at it, and John Walden's reach was longer, and he kind of got in there a few, and he could see bothering this fighter that he was sparring with, and with his longer reach, he was just having a little bit of fun there, you know, and he kind of grinned and looked at a friend of his, you know, at the side. Next thing he did was wake up on the canvas. He let down his guard. He thought he was doing pretty good. He let down his guard. Fellow Christian, don't do that. Have faith in God, not in circumstances, not in our ability. Have faith in God, and then we can act in a virtuous manner. Build that virtue on faith in God. Could I have some volunteers for 4 verses to read, please? Hebrews 11:33.
Hebrews 11:33.
Thank you. Galatians 3:6. Thank you. Ephesians 6:16. Thank you. 1 John 5:4. Thank you. Okay. First of all, righteousness is a natural result of faith. It's a natural step up from faith. Hebrews 11:33, please.
Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of fire.
Thank you. Who through faith wrought righteousness? You have faith, it's going to result in doing the right thing, in having righteousness, and pleasing God. Galatians 3:6.
Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Thank you. Faith, it was accounted as righteousness. Not only that, not only is faith is virtue a natural result of faith, but faith in God prevents unrighteousness. Ephesians 6:16.
Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Okay, Satan attacks, thank you. Satan attacks, tries to get you to do what is unrighteous, to keep you from virtue. Use the shield of faith. Lord, I know you're in control. I don't need to handle this situation myself. You take care of it. 1 John 5:4. Thank you. Again, what overcomes the world? What prevents unrighteousness? Faith. We have to have that solid basis of faith and then build on that righteousness. Ruthie, would you join me once more, please? Just like to sing one other song here, one that you know well, but a little reminder of just trusting the Lord day by day.
By day and with each passing moment, I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto leading best, lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord. Offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet me, e'er to take as from a Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Thank the Lord, we can fully trust Him day by day. We have solid foundation for acting in a virtuous manner. Add to your virtue knowledge, the Bible says. That's the next step. Why do we need to add knowledge? You know, why not just do what we know is right? Well, the reason is very simple. Often what we think is right is a far cry from what God says is right. Remember in Judges, it says again and again and again, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was some of the worst recorded crimes and deeds that were done that are recorded in the entire scriptures. You know, they weren't trying to screw up. They were trying to do what was right in their own eyes. And they were just making a terrible mess of it. This is why we need knowledge. This is why we need to go on and use the Word of God to teach us what is right, what is virtuous, what is pleasing to God. You know, we often, as we hear the gospel preached, we often say that to get to heaven, sincerity is not enough. True in the Christian life too. Sincerity is not enough. Often we can think we're doing the right thing. But if we're out of touch with the Lord, if we're not going by the scriptures, if we're not spending time in the Word and in prayer, we can think we're acting in a virtuous manner, but we're not. There must be knowledge. Build knowledge on to virtue. Let me read to you, and I'll read it to you for the sake of time in Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you'll know what things are good and what aren't, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Use the Word of God as our guide. Build knowledge on top of virtue, a desire to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. The knowledge must be based on the Word of God. This is our database, of course, as Christians. Verses 4 and 5 of Romans 15, and I'll read it for you. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And there's many other scriptures that I know you know well that tell us that the things that are written aforetime, the Scriptures, these are written for our edification and for our learning. Add to your knowledge temperance. Or to use a more word that is more commonly used today, self-control. Okay, why do we need self-control? Well, there's no use knowing what to do and not doing it. In John 13:17, the Lord says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It's not enough simply as Christians to know that we should love others, that we should be doing things for the Lord, that we should be doing the many things that He tells us in the Scriptures. We must act on what He tells us to do. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. On top of knowledge, build self-control. The Lord tells you what to do through His Scriptures. Okay, Lord, help me to knuckle down and to obey You and to please You. Let's turn to Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21 and verse 28. The Lord gives a parable here. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. It is not sufficient simply to know what is to do right, but we have to act on the basis of what we know. A person may know how to get to heaven. They may have heard the word of God that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But unless that person places his faith in Jesus Christ, that person will not go to heaven. As a Christian, it's not enough to know what to do. We must build self-control. The Lord's been speaking to me through this, you know. The things the Lord puts on our heart are things that we should be doing in His service. And being a procrastinator, I tend to let things slide. We're not going to be getting rewards in heaven for simply knowing what we should have done, but for exercising self-control and getting out there and doing it. Is there something that the Lord has been telling you or me to do that we've been letting slide? Days go into weeks, weeks go into months, and we never quite get it done. Exercise self-control. Build self-control on to knowledge. Could I have two more volunteers for verses, please? 2 Timothy 2:5. Thank you. And 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25.
1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25.
Thank you. We have in these two portions an example, an athletic example of what we've been talking about. Could we have 2 Timothy 2:5, please?
And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is not crowned, except he strive also.
Thank you. An athlete isn't going to win a prize unless he plays by the rules. Okay, we have to have knowledge. What we're doing has to be built on knowledge, not just our idea of how the game is played. It has to be on knowledge as to how to train, and then knowledge as to how to play the game. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, please.
Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
Thank you. Strive, so run that we may obtain. Exercise self-control. It's not enough to know how to train. We have to be in there training and working and running. So add to your knowledge temperance or self-control. Okay, there's another step. Exercising your self-control, develop patience. Or another word for patience is endurance. Another step to build on what we've, by the grace of God, been allowing the Holy Spirit to build in our lives. In Galatians 6:9 we read, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." The athlete who gets out there and he knows the rules and he enters a race, he's not sitting on the sidelines, he's not going to get crowned, he's not going to win anything unless he goes a whole race. When I was in my teens, I read about Roger Bannister, the first man to break the 4-minute mile. He was a medical student at the time, and astonishing man that he would have time in his medical studies to practice enough to be the first man to run a mile in 4 minutes. Since then, of course, it's been broken many times, but he wouldn't have got the prize if he hadn't gone that full mile and gotten to the end and broken the tape. We have to have endurance. This can be very hard sometimes in the Christian life. You know, we get all gung-ho and want to serve the Lord and want to please the Lord and want to make our lives count for the Lord, and then a few waves hit us in the face and we say, "Oh, brother, Lord, I just don't have the strength for this, you know. I guess you'll have to call someone else." No. It is required in a steward that he be found faithful, the Bible says. To serve the Lord, we must, with the grace of God, build endurance on top of our desire and our actions of self-control. When they had the last Olympics, I watched them, Winter Olympics, I watched an ice skater who had won a prize be interviewed, and he commented on the astonishing amount of exercise that he had to put into preparing. He skated for something, I believe it was 8 or 9 hours a day. And on top of that, he jogged, 5 hours a day besides that. Yeah. The interviewer's reaction was somewhat similar to mine. "Brother, how do you do that?" And he says, "But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it." And he said it 3 times. I tell you, fellow Christian, it's worth it to keep on for the Lord. He's taking notice. Oh, we live in a world where Satan is having a heyday. But God is taking notice. Those who are following him, those who are enduring for him, he's paying attention. Don't let Satan get us down. Don't let Satan discourage us. Keep on by the grace of God, looking to him. Add to your endurance or to your patience, godliness. If we've been doing all these things, stepping along upward, we of course will become like Christ. And this is our aim, and indeed what we should be doing. In 1 Peter 2:21, Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. Christ is our example. And the more we live and act on what God has told us in his word to do, have faith in him, be building virtue on top of faith, adding knowledge so we know what is right, adding self-control, sticking in there and working through thick and thin, endurance, we will become like our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who exemplified all these things so beautifully for us. How do we become like Christ? Let me read to you in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let the Spirit of God change our lives as we see what Christ was like in the Scriptures. See how it all ties together? Knowledge, self-control, desire to do what is right, and knowledge to know what Christ, the type of person he was, how he handled situations, how he didn't get angry in the most extreme of situations, and we should be like him. Add to your godliness brotherly affection. This is the word phileo, what Philadelphia comes from. City of brotherly love. I think it was a misnomer from having visited Philadelphia a few times, but I'm sure there's some brotherly love there. Just liking someone that you enjoy. That's great to be part of the family of God. We love getting together. I enjoyed immensely yesterday being at camp and having fellow Christians, talking to them about the Lord. It's great, you know. Have brotherly love. Add brotherly love to all of this. And There's one verse on this, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. I will read it to you. But touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. As we become like Christ, automatically we'll have brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Again, the same word, a feeling, a good feeling that we have among fellow Christians. But we'll go one step beyond this, and that is the word love. This is a different word from brotherly love. This is that word agape, God's love. This is what we were talking about at the very beginning. That love, even when there's no return, that love to be able to reach out to other people, even a totally despicable person, to have that love of God reaching out to them. And they can feel that love and be drawn to our Savior because we love them. Now you see, what looked like something way up on a pedestal, you take it step by step, as God teaches us to do, and He leads us into the fullness of His love. God is love, and He is the one who can teach us true love. As we allow His Holy Spirit to work in our lives, He will work in our lives and make us more and more like the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have that love, that selfless love, reaching out to others to please Him. Not something tacked on, not something pasted on, a facade on the outside, but love flowing out from the inside. Let us pray.